Thank you. Let's stand together. Did we pass out the handout sheets? Are they back? Can we pass those out now? That would be fine. Let's stand together. We'll just read a couple verses here, and we'll get started. Make sure we have some on the patio, too. Thanks. Okay. Make sure everybody gets one of those. As they're coming, I'm going to read a couple verses we've read over the last few weeks. We're talking about the church for a few weeks. We're going to talk about God's people in the church this evening. As we have mentioned, as they're passing those out, the church is something that Christ dearly loves. The Bible tells us he loved us so much he gave himself for it. Ephesians chapter 5, their husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. A couple other verses. If you have your sheet, you can look in Colossians. We understood, and we've mentioned a few weeks ago, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Colossians 1:8, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Preeminence means first place, top of line. I mean, he's it. He is what the church is about. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you seers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Let's pray this evening. Our Father, we do thank you for loving us. We thank you for the time we have now to look at your word. We've been looking at the church. Help us to have your mind and just understand a few more things about something which you dearly love. And may we love it too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, as we mentioned in earlier lessons, by way of brief review, that the church that uses Scripture as a sole authority in faith, in practice, is the real thing. And by the way, they're getting rarer and rarer to find. Churches that just follow the Bible and not the whims of what is happening in our society. As we mentioned, if you were to go to a bookstore and get books on church growth and all that stuff, their methods typically are not going to follow Scripture. It's whatever the newest thing is, whatever the newest fad is, seeker-sensitive, and now all kinds of nonsense in the church, and the music of the church has changed, and now the thing is, let's use secular music in our services, and it's kind of out of control. So we want to follow the Bible. Last time we met, we saw the planning of the church, how the church started by the invitation of Christ, where Jesus, in his early ministry, started calling his disciples, and those were the ones he would use as the foundation to get the church going, of course, he being the head corner himself. And then it was started by the authority of Christ. The church is his idea. As we mentioned, if you'll see the verse on the sheet there in Judges chapter 15, most churches, the church is going apostate, just to be real honest with you. And Christ is not preeminent. He is not the foundation of the church. And so what do? We do like they did in the book of Judges when there was no leadership. Judges 17:5, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's kind of where we're at. Tonight we're going to look at the people of the church. The local church is not a building or a location. That's where the church meets. The local church is the band of church members that make up that church. The church is just the building where the church meets, okay? Nothing special about the building, although the building is special because of who meets in the building and because of what takes place there. I remember as an unsaved teenager, I didn't understand that. I thought the building was the church. And as I would walk down the street, I remember when we would go down Cherry, there was an apostolic church on Cherry Avenue up past Harding. And I remember when we would walk by the church, I wouldn't say anything when I was right next to the church. Like, I am not cussing until I get across the street, okay? Now, before we got to that point, we were saying all kinds of stuff. But when we got to the corner of the building, it's like, I'm not saying anything. Now, little did I realize God's everywhere, so it didn't matter where I cussed, it was displeasing to him. I didn't get it. So the church is God, is where God's people meet. The church is God's people that are meeting in the church, I mean. It's a living habitation of God's people. By the way, when a person leaves a church, they're not leaving that location. They're leaving that body of believers. And it's a sad thing. So the church, we serve a living God in the church. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church," I like this, "the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." We don't serve a dead God, we serve a living God in the church together. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the people of the church. Two things tonight. Number one, we are people who have been called out. We are a people that have been called out. We think of the word church, the word most commonly translated church is ecclesia, which means a called out assembly. The word is used 115 times in the New Testament, and 112 of those times it refers to a local body of believers. Okay? If we understand this church, that we have been called out together in this place right here, Pacific Baptist Church of Long Beach, it'll change our view. We talked last week how people say, well, I don't believe in organized religion. Well, I don't believe in religion either, okay? But I don't believe in disorganized. We're a local body of believers. It's not an organized religion. We're a called out group of people. The church belongs to Christ, and our lives belong to Him. And we gather together to worship Him according to the direction that He has given us. Okay? It's His church. We're a local body of believers. We're called together to serve Him. Now, how are we called out to become part of a local church? Look at your paper there right there. Letter A. We are called out by salvation. That's where it starts. Salvation. We must be saved in order to be a member of the church. We're going to read the verses here in Corinthians, but notice Paul, when he talks to Corinth, refers to them as sanctified, set apart, saved people. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. It's writing to the church at Corinth. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord, both theirs and ours. We believe if a person is to be a member of our church, first prerequisite, they must be saved. How can you, now different clubs have different membership requirements. Okay? There's some golf clubs, and you have to have certain requirements to get in. That's just natural. What's our requirement? Well, the first and foremost thing is you need to be part of God's family. You need to be saved. It's not, if we get someone in and we let them become a member of the church, maybe later on we'll be able to reach them. You reach them first. Okay? Salvation. By the way, salvation is a one-time event. Salvation is something we can be secure in. We don't get saved and then we lose it and then later on we have to get re-saved. No. It's a one-time event. We trust Christ. It's an act. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon his name, call upon his name." When we're saved, we are born again, and we are born into God's family. God doesn't kick us out of his family. Okay? The question once we get saved isn't whether or not we're going to be in God's family forever. We're going to be in God's family. The question is, if we are genuinely saved, what kind of son or daughter are we going to be? Because our security is settled. I read a story. There was a couple of men, and they were arguing about it. One man believed that if you got saved, you could lose your salvation. The other man believed once saved, always saved, like the Bible teaches. And so they were walking by a stream, and one guy said, "Let me explain it to you this way." And there was a rock in the mud. He picked up the rock and said, "This rock is dirty. That's an unsaved person." He reached over, and he washed it in the stream. He goes, "They've been saved. Their sins have been washed in the blood. They're now saved. It's clean." And then he threw it back in the mud, and he said, "But they're dirty again, so now they're unsaved." The other guy looked at him and said, let me explain it to you. He picked it up. He said, dirty rock, unsaved. He threw it in the stream. He said, clean forever. You're never going to lose your salvation. It's a one-time event. All of our sins, our past, present, and future, are gone. And so if a person's going to be a member of a church, they must be saved. People have been called out, brought together here. They have testimony of salvation. Also, they're also called out, letter B, if you look on your sheet again, by baptism. Baptism. Baptism is something that follows after we're saved. To be a member of the church, you must be saved, and you must be scripturally baptized. And we'll explain that. We see in Scripture that water baptism identifies us with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Look at the verses there in Romans. It says, know ye not that as so many of you were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto his death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Baptism is a reflection outwardly of what has happened to us inwardly. Okay? It's something God commands us to do. So if I get baptized and I've never been saved, it has no meaning whatsoever. You say, it has no meaning at all? No. Here's what happens. If you get baptized without getting saved, all you got was wet. That's it. We used to, as in Bible college, some of the kids in the bus route, when they would get saved, we would get them baptized. I remember there was a kid in there, and it was summertime, and the kid got baptized again. It's like, well, what are you doing? He goes, man, it was hot. I just wanted to get cool. It's like, brother, that's not what baptism's for, okay? That kid needed to learn something. But it has a meaning behind it. If it has no meaning behind it, it's worthless. If someone goes up and gets baptized, so someone, like, well, you know, I was baptized as a child. That doesn't work. If someone gets baptized without being saved, literally what they are, that's a fraud. That's fake. And by the way, you can't fake God. In the early 80s, there was a lady, her name was Rosie Ruiz. She won the Boston Marathon. So at the end, and she did it in record time. The problem was, no one had ever heard of this woman. And it was only the second time she had ever run a marathon. And she ran this one about 2 hours faster than she had run the other one. And so they gave her the crown, and it's a big deal. And then they started wondering, like, who is this woman? But then they started getting the real story. They interviewed her after she won, and one of the reporters said, what did you do to increase your time? Were you doing wind sprints? Were you doing this special training? And she goes, I don't know. What is that? And they're like, something's wrong here. Then they found out. She started the race. About a half mile in, she just left. Went and had lunch, did some things, caught a bus. About a half a mile before the finish line, she goes, I'm going to get back in. She cheated. She was nothing but a fraud. Okay? That's what we are if we get baptized without getting saved. It does nothing for us. Baptism is important. It doesn't wash away our sins. It identifies us with Christ's payment for our sin. Whenever we talk to people, the illustration we use is a wedding ring. Now, I have one right here. Okay, a wedding ring doesn't make me saved. It doesn't save you. Marriage usually does the opposite. You get lost. It doesn't make me married. Okay? What it does is it shows other ladies, you're too late, I'm taken. Okay, sorry. That was supposed to be funny, thanks. It's a picture. What does a wedding ring picture? That you're married. Does it make you married? No. By the way, I just took mine off. Does it mean I'm not married? Unfortunately, no. Just married still. It's identifying. It's a symbol that I'm married. Now, if I could find somebody here, and I'm not going to, this costs about $50. It's expensive, so I don't want to let somebody touch it. But if I found somebody that had my ring size and I let them wear this, does this mean they are married? No. It has no meaning. This ring only, and by the way, this isn't even the original one. I think this is like the third or fourth one I had. I don't do good with them. I break them or lose them. But it's not the original. But this only has meaning to me because it's like, not that I forget, but it's a reminder. It's identification. I am married. Sometimes I want to forget, okay? I'm married. It's identifying. That's what baptism is. It's identifying us that we have been saved. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. And they that gladly received his word were what? Baptized. And the same day were what? Added unto them about 3,000 souls. They were baptized and became part of that church there. Those souls that were being gathered together, that church in Jerusalem. Additionally, it identifies us with Christ. It also identifies us with the local church. Throughout the centuries, baptism has been very misunderstood. Now, we don't get it to this day, and it's not a big deal. It was a big deal back in the early church, especially for our Baptist forefathers. Some believed in infants are being baptized. The Bible doesn't talk about infants being baptized. That's a religious thing. It has no meaning. It's like, well, you know, if we just baptize them, there's some spooky little thing. Nothing happens. Okay? It's a religious exercise with no meaning. Some claim that it washes away our sins. I remember years ago at our house, I was home, and these two ladies in the middle, I was working out of my home, and two ladies knocked on our door, and I opened the door. They started talking. I'm like, these are Christians. They're going to ask me about salvation. I thought, that's pretty neat. And so I beat them to the punch. I said, ladies, I appreciate you coming to my door, and you're out talking to people about the Lord. I'm already saved. And they're like, oh, great. And then they started talking, and she goes, have you been baptized? Yeah, I've been baptized. And she goes, well, that's important. Because not only do you need to be saved, but there's a work of righteousness which you need to do. You need to be baptized. And I thought it was very interesting. She used that word, work of righteousness. I said, well, Titus says not by works of righteousness which we have done. I started talking to him, like, no, you don't need to be baptized to be saved. Okay? But some say it'll wash away our sins. It doesn't. Some baptize by sprinkling or pouring. You ever see a Jesus movie? Now, I don't watch them, but if you see a Jesus movie, I guarantee you, when they're baptizing, they're not baptizing. I was at a bus kid's house one time when I was a bus captain, and I came over, like, oh, we're watching a Jesus movie. I'm like, that's great. And Jesus walks into the water, and then they pour a bowl of water over his head. Like, that's not baptism. By the way, you say, well, that would be so much easier. You could just sprinkle people. Fact of the matter, you could baptize them, the sprinkler system out there. You could get a hose. That's not what baptism is. It's immersion. That's what the word means. You can't even argue it. Okay? And so it has to be done properly. The problem is, we look at history, it's been a big deal. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 36 to 39 there, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. It says, as Philip's preaching to him, and as they went their way, there came a certain water, and a eunuch he's been witness to said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, hey, here's some water. What would stop me from being baptized right now? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Notice there's a prerequisite. Okay? He was witness to him about Christ. If you believe in Christ, then you can be baptized. You got to get it in order. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. He said, that's good enough for me. Stop the chariot. And they went down, both of them, into the water. And Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. He immersed them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Jesus, the same way. Mark chapter 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. You see, this is a big deal. This is a big doctrine. So why is our church called a Baptist church? If you look at where that name came from, it's not a name we gave ourselves. It's a name that kind of grew out of some other names, rebaptizers. Why? Because the Catholic Church, and they were baptizing infants, and as they became Christians and realized that was not scriptural, they would get saved, and they're getting baptized scripturally, and their enemies said, no, they're rebaptizing. No, they weren't rebaptizing. The first baptism wasn't legitimate. Our forefathers were put to death for their belief in many doctrines, but primarily baptism. Okay? The Dark Ages were called the Dark Ages for a reason. And particularly for those who believe like we believe. And I don't get excited about them, but we think of the Reformation. By the way, we're a Baptist church. We're not a Protestant church. A Protestant church is a church that was founded from someone that came out from Catholicism. We're not. You can trace our line of Christianity straight to the early church. Okay, we didn't have to leave the Catholic Church. We were never in it, and we don't have to now we'll protest because their doctrine is wrong. Okay, but even the reformers, some of the reformers who started to catch the doctrine of salvation by justification, even some of them would have had no problem with our forefathers being persecuted because of their belief in baptism. Okay, it's a big deal. Now, we live in a day and age when people don't stand up for any doctrine. We can't even stand up for anything in the Bible. What is everybody believing? Is that going to cause, I don't want to do anything that will ripple the waters. No. The Bible calls us to lovingly stand for the truth. We have it easy in our day. But baptism, let's go down. I think you have a couple things. Just by way of putting this all together, baptism basics, okay? First of all, you see that right there, the blank. You have to have the proper candidate. The proper candidate is somebody who has been saved. By the way, we have people in the past, we come to church, you know, I got baptized, but then later on I got saved. Do I need to get baptized again? Well, let me ask you a question. I got married on June 1st, 1985. If I wore a wedding ring before June 1st, 1985, I was not married. It didn't do anything for me. It only meant something after I got married. You got baptized before you got saved. You weren't identifying with anything. You were not saved. You need to get baptized after you're saved. It has to be salvation, and it has to be by proper method, which is immersion. Three words to tie up baptism, and then we'll move on. We're short on time. Three words to describe baptism. First of all, obedience. It should be the first step of obedience when someone gets saved. By the way, if they won't get baptized, they're going to struggle to grow in their Christian life because they're holding out in that first area God has for them. I got saved Easter Sunday, 1978. I was in 10th grade. I did not serve God. I knew I was saved. God was dealing with me. 2 years later, I got out of high school early, not because I got my GED. They didn't want me there. I didn't want to be there. We agreed. Started working, started going back to church, got right with God. You know the funny thing? Immediately when I went and started going back to church, and not one person talked to me, except salvation. I told them I was already saved before at the church. Immediately I knew, like, when I went back and got right with God, I said, I got to get baptized because I've never been baptized. No one ever talked to me about it. And I just went up there and blah, blah, I need to be baptized. And it was actually your dad, Ryan, was running the baptistry. He said, come Sunday night, meet me in the back, we'll take care of it. And I got baptized. Why? Because God just let me know, hey, you never took that first step of obedience. Now that you're going to get right with God, let's take care of that first step. It's obedience. As we mentioned earlier, it's identification. We're identifying with Christ, and we can identify with our church if we're baptized into membership of the church. And it's also submission, saying, Lord, if that's what you want, I'll do it. Submission. So we see we are a people who are called out. Number two, we won't spend a lot of time on this, we are a people who congregate in local assemblies, and we've alluded to this already. Look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Said, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. There was not, he didn't say to the church in these areas, as in one, churches. There were churches in these different areas, local, called out assembly of believers. The church is not a universal body of believers. Well, I believe in the universal church. The church is made up of everybody who's saved. No, it's an assembly of believers, called out assembly of local believers. Now, There will be a day when that will be true, and that'll be in heaven. People like the term invisible church. That describes the people that don't come to church on Sundays. Church is a called out assembly. A good definition of church would be this, and I think it's on your paper. It's kind of long. It's not original with me. A church is a called out assembly of born again, baptized believers, meeting in a specific location for the purpose of fellowship and support, observing the ordinances, baptism, the Lord's Supper, carrying out the Great Commission, and doing all things whatsoever the Lord commands. But what is a church? It's a local assembly. Look in the Bible, the letter to the church at Corinth, okay? Letter to the church in Thessalonica, wherever it was. They were local believers. People like the idea of a universal church, and I'm going to tell you why. It's because of our propensity not to want to be accountable. See, if it's just a universal, invisible church, there's invisible accountability. If a person comes to church and they start missing services, it's like maybe something's going on in their life. Maybe we can go pray for them, or they need something. Okay? Encouragement or whatever. Invisible attendance. You know? If surf's up, I'll go worship with my brethren out on the beach. God's creation. No. Invisible tithes. Visible offerings. Visible buildings. Invisible responsibilities. Hey, if it's a universal church, no more changing diapers in the nursery. That's why people like it. We don't want accountability. Now, there will be a day when this world is done, and we're all assembled together in heaven. We'll be the universal church. We'll all be together in that assembly right there. But we're not there right now. Okay? And by the way, we're not a denomination. What's a denomination? Denomination is an outside governing body. There's no outside governing body. Each church is an autonomous church, self-governing church. It's led by the leaders in the church. And listen, for the vision that God's now what the Bible says, we're all in, and that's what we do. God has certain specifics for each church. God leads each church a certain way. Okay? But it's the local assemblies, and God wants us to be a part of it. See, we just live in a society. People don't want to join. You know, we have membership Sunday. Some people, I don't want to join. Why? Because that means I have to make a commitment. And after all, I don't mind making a commitment to Jesus. You know why they don't want to make a commitment to a local body of believers? Because most Christians can make a verbal commitment to Jesus, and that's all it is. There's nothing behind it. But when you're in a church, you're putting feet to what the Bible says the church is supposed to do. I'm joining up with, I'm committing. I'm going to be a part of these of this local body of believers. I'm going to help them fulfill the Great Commission. I'm going to do my part and do my responsibility. I'm going to get involved. This is my place. I'm going to encourage others and fellowship and do the things I'm supposed to do. And that's the church. And we all ought to be a part of it, and we all ought to do our part to make Christ's purpose fulfilled on this earth. Let's pray.